Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou possessest my reins, or otherwise rendered, thou dost always steer my course. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and when curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God bless to us that wonderful song. Now, as over the last two Lord's Day evenings, I have sought to introduce this subject of the doctrine of providence, we have to date centered our thinking around David in the cave of En-Gedi. And in that extreme and impossible situation, humanly speaking, he exclaimed, "My heart is fixed, O my God. My heart is fixed. I will cry unto God Most High, who performeth all things for me." One said that these latter words sum up divine providence. He performeth all things for me. It covers every aspect of life. One said last time that to an elect soul, no action whatsoever of the eternal God in any of his dealings is ever against us, whether those actions are of additions or subtractions, whether they be experiences which are painful or joyous, he performeth them all. This is the true meaning of Romans 8 and verse 28, which we so constantly quote, that all things work together, not independently. They do not work independently. All things work together for good to them that love God. Why? Because we are called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. It's according to his providence as well as his grace. We looked last week at some Old Testament saints. Those who kept records of God's providences. Some set up memorials. Some named and some renamed places. Some gave special names to their children. And all these things were to serve as reminders of God's dealings with them. And I suggested to you that this was a very fine exercise, a very helpful exercise, that we too register and recall the providences of God in our lives. For let us have no doubts, whatever be our lot, he is leading us the right way. And he's leading us to a city of habitation. When we set foot upon that vantage point of the heavenly Zion, then shall we see, and then shall we fully comprehend what to us now is oftentimes a mystery. From what has been before us so far, which has been introductory to this great subject, I want us now to look into greater detail. The providences of God, I say again, covers all things created. All things created. Yes, all things. Even the small dust which we see floating in a shaft of sunlight. From small specks of dust to the vast constellations of the universe. All affected by the providence of God. But within the magnitude of these all things, his elect people are the objects of peculiar and special design. They are the objects of his special care, yea, the objects of his eternal care, because they were before him before ever the worlds were framed. And they go right on into an endless existence. And so they've been in the mind of the eternal God, who is one without beginning and without end. They've ever been there. They are the subject of his special designs and of his eternal care. Flavel puts it in that wonderful little book, The Mystery of Providence. He puts it this way. He is the head of the universe by way of dominion, but he is head to the church by way of union. By way of union, special union, intimate union. And so we turn to varying scriptures such as 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And there we read, "We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to them that believe." Jeremiah 30 and verse 11, "I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, yet will I not make a full end of thee." See, special favor to a remnant. Says God through the prophet, "I'll make a full end of all nations, yet will I not make a full end of thee." Isaiah 54 and verse 17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." Job 36 and verse 7, "He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous." His eyes are never taken off them. These are words which are spoken to his elect people. Now, this special ministry of the divine providence of which we're now speaking, we're speaking of this special care and this special and peculiar design towards an elect people. This special ministry of the divine providence commenced with us even before we were born. Hence I have read to you from the 119th Psalm. And much of the language of this psalm is very delicate. Yet it contains profound teaching. Verses 13 to 16 deals with the human conception of the elect. The human conception of the elect. And this is the first act of divine providence in our individual experience. Let me repeat that. Our human conception was the first act of divine providence in our individual experience. Now, election took place in eternity. God chose us by his sovereign grace. This is where divine grace commenced. But that was before we had a being. That's where election took place. But divine providence commences at the conception of the elect. Hence we read of those in Scripture who were known from their mother's womb. Divine grace commenced in eternity past. Divine providence commenced at the conception of the elect. And so the psalmist writes, "My substance was not hid from thee." Oh, indeed it was not. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." You see, here at human conception is the commencement of the actual person who had been chosen. And each one conceived is unique. Each one is an individual. Each one, as the scripture says, is curiously wrought by God. I repeat that which I've said many times from this pulpit. I love the analogy, that of lively stones, as in the New Testament, the church is brought before us as a building. It is a building which is not constructed of blocks which are 16 by 9 by 6. Everyone the same. No, no. It is a building which is constructed of stones, living stones, ugly stones, well-formed stones. But they all fit together and they make a perfect wall and a perfect building. Everyone curiously wrought. If you thought about it, my brother, my sister, there is no one else exactly like you and exactly like me. You may think that's a good thing. may be. There's no one ever been exactly like me. There's never been anyone exactly like you. I remember some years ago we had identical twins in this place. And I couldn't tell one from the other. Talking to them one day, he said, "Mother can." He said, "My mother tells me I mustn't have anything to do with him. One was mischievous, the other one wasn't." Yes, there are no two exactly alike. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Being thus formed to be one day the companion of angels. But much more than this, being formed by God, curiously wrought, for espousal to Christ and for communion with God. A member in particular of his mystical body. And the psalmist here is plumbing the depths of mystery. And as he dwells upon God's providence, he develops it in verse 13. "Thou didst cover me in my mother's womb." Thou didst cover me in my mother's womb. And David praises God for these things. Job, in his book in chapter 3, speaks of abortives which never see light. He speaks of abortives which never see light. "But," says David, "God's eye was upon me. He covered me in the womb." I tell you this, beloved, there are no abortives with God's elect. In another psalm, Psalm 22 and verse 9, he says, "Thou art he that took me out of my mother's womb." I say delicate language, but profound teaching. "Thou art he that took me out of my mother's womb, not only formed and preserved me, but brought me safely through birth. And more than this, but brought me into the very spot in the world which God had in a past eternity ordained for me." Have we ever given this any thought, beloved? The place of our birth? The time of our birth? Is it a chance happening that the womb of nature cast us up in England? In Devon, in the 20th century? Indeed it is not. It was not in the ordering of divine providence that you or I should be born in South America of savage Indian parents. Blind chance might have landed us in cold Siberia, where poverty pinches and where hunger bites. Why were we not born in Arabia, amidst the darkness of Islam, or the superstition and witchcraft of Central Africa? Why? It's well for us to consider these things. Then as to time, why did we not appear before? Why were we not born, say, in the Dark Ages, before the Reformation, amidst all the medieval superstition and pageantry to which this nation is fast returning, and the church is joining hands with it? Why were we not born before the Protestant Reformation, amidst all the deception of priestcraft Why were we not brought forth in the 18th century to taste of the revival fires of the great evangelical awakening? Because it was a great awakening. We may not go along with everything that happened, but it was a tremendous awakening. Why did we not arrive mid-20th century in the Far East and so had to take our place as a cog in the state of communist China? And there is one answer, and one answer only: divine providence. Divine providence. God has had his people in all periods of human history and in all parts of the world, and they have always been the right people in the right place and at the right time. Noah, a man curiously wrought by God, covered from his mother's womb, brought forth at the right period of human history, in the right place, ordained of God. His election took place in eternity. The providence of God was seen and commenced at his birth. Elijah, Nehemiah, John the Baptist, came upon the stage of human history right at the right time, the right man, the forerunner of the Messiah. He wasn't born too soon or too late. Of course he wasn't. Divine sovereignty and divine providence go hand in hand, as I said in the introductory sermon. Saul of Tarsus, who, when God had dealt with him, became the great apostle to the Gentiles. Just at the right point. Just the right man. Unique. Augustine, in a strange situation, nevertheless, a man of God, curiously wrought for specific work. Luther, bombastic, loud, the right man. Calvin, Owen, Watson, Bunyan the Bedford Tinker, Whitfield, Spurgeon. So we could go on. All appearing because of a sovereign hand moving in providence. This and this alone explains our position, beloved. This is what explains our position upon the stage of time just now. And the one who covered us in the womb and who took us out of the womb has watched over us ever since. For he performeth all things for us. All things. Divine election and divine providence, I repeat, go hand in hand. That is for God's remnant of grace. Now, although we were foreordained unto eternal life from before the foundation of the world, and we were, nevertheless, through our natural birth in Adam, we were the children of wrath, even as others. We were as depraved, as corrupt, and as dead in sins as the blackest sinner in hell. Never let us forget this. We were. Yet remembering this, it is equally true that even in this wretched, filthy state of corruption and spiritual death, we were men and women of God's sovereign joys. And there is not a more humbling truth in the whole of Scripture men and women of his sovereign choice. Therefore did he form us, bring us forth, and preserve us. For in common with all the elect, we are separated unto God, or set apart for him from our mother's womb. The Lord knoweth them that are his, says the scripture. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And such are destined for glory, although born in sin. Born in sin, at enmity with God, careless, indifferent to spiritual things, yet destined for glory. We didn't know it. Of course we didn't. Because we were born in sin. Although covered in the mother's womb, we were conceived in sin. That doesn't alter the truth of election. We didn't know it. And as we have been preserved in life prior to regeneration, we didn't know it, but God did. He knoweth them that are his. And so we now go on to see that the God who appointed the end, that is our eternal glorification, the God who appointed the end also appointed the means. Coming back to David again, David said, he performeth all things for me. We cannot get away from this note. This sums up the whole thing. It's the preface and it's the summary, if you like. He performeth all things for me. You see, just as sovereign grace had decreed our regeneration, so now, at the particular time which God had planned, so now does providence set to work for the accomplishment of that end. Skillfully did the hand of God form us in the womb, wonderfully making us different than any other that has ever lived. No duplicate, I say again, in God's creation. Tenderly did he bring us forth. Bountifully has he provided for us. But the most glorious of all is the way in which all things work together for us as depraved sinners for our new birth. Depraved sinners as we were, yet all the time divine providence was working together. Not independently, every event linked up, all working together for our new birth. You see, by natural birth, we were born of our fallen federal head, Adam. We must be born again and born from above. And everything was working to that end. He was performing it all. Perhaps some of us looking back, oh, we didn't know what was going on. I didn't. Neither did you. But perhaps looking back, we recall places. I do. Times. I recall human instruments in the hand of God. I recall deep impressions which were made upon my mind. I recall strong emotions and stirrings within my soul. And I recall a time of spiritual crisis. Yes, I can remember sitting in many a service such as this. Deep stirrings within my soul, no one knew it. Tremendous impressions were being made upon my mind. I can remember varying servants of the Lord preaching with power and me under conviction. Then a point of spiritual crisis. I told you before, happened in a chapel in Exmouth. And behind a vestry door, the wonder, the miracle of new birth took place. You know, Jacob had such a time and place. It was at night. He was asleep out in the open. His head was upon a boulder. And relating the incident to his own son many years later, he says, God Almighty appeared to me. Genesis 48, verse 3. Sleeping beneath the open heavens, a boulder for his pillow. And many years later, he's talking to his son. He says, God Almighty appeared to me. Jacob called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel. To me, said he, that spot was the house of God. Yea, more. It was the gate of heaven. But was it not a strange chain of events which led to this awakening in the life of Jacob? A stolen blessing. A heartbroken father. A threat of murder from his brother. A cunning scheme on the part of his mother, which took him down to Haran. But on his way, we read, he lighted upon a certain place. A certain place. Sun was set. He tarried. And behold, behold, he calls attention. Yes, he says, years later, God Almighty appeared to me at that place. I shall never forget that night. I even renamed it. It was called Luz. I called it Bethel. You can read the whole dramatic story, beloved. In fact, we've come through it, have we not, in years past, in Genesis 27 and 28. Many of us here tonight can no doubt also look back to a time, to a place, which to us was the gate of heaven. Bethel. But the point we're making is the extraordinary happenings in the life of Jacob which led up to this. Queer, strange, inexplicable things within the family. Things which were dramatic, sensational, extreme. Some of them, viewed with our limited, finite vision and understanding, would say they were regrettable things. Yet all contributing to Jacob's blessing. God was performing all things. Providence. That's what it is. Syria, in the Old Testament days, went to war against Israel. Yeah, they went to war. Couldn't be much providence in that, we say. For a heathen nation to attack God's people. Yes, Syria went to war against Israel. Prisoners were taken of God's people, taken back to Syria. And amongst them, a little maid, snatched from her home and from her parents. Well, this was tragic. This could not be in accordance with the divine plan. It was. God wanted that little girl in Syria at that particular point in time to witness in the house of Naaman. Now let me say again that nations can be put down to reach elect souls. Oh, they can. People talk of governments exterminating the Christians in some parts of the world, stifling the name of Christ. tell you this. If there are those in that nation ordained to eternal life, the gospel will get there. The gospel will get there, all right. If it doesn't, you can rest assured that there are none ordained to eternal life there at that particular point in that generation. God will put down nations to reach elect souls. Families can be disrupted for the blessing of one of God's own choosing. What of that eunuch in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18? Let me bring to you these verses. And as I bring them to you, keep them against the setting of that which has been before us this evening. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What a chain of events there is here. A man preaching in Samaria, with the Spirit of God blessing the ministry. And he's sent into the desert. A high official from Ethiopia is returning from Jerusalem. He had been searching for the truth, but he'd not found it. He was returning, a disappointed man. Here he is, trundling through the desert, making his way back to Ethiopia. A lone servant of Christ leaves the preaching mission. He wanders into the desert, a vast, barren wilderness. The world would say a million chances to one. The two met. And as they met, obviously this eunuch was so engrossed in that which he was reading, for he'd purchased a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he was so engrossed in it that he obviously never noticed the approach of this man. And Philip listened. He was reading aloud. The eunuch was reading just at that point a classic scripture on salvation. And Philip seizes upon it. And from that scripture, he expounds the truth of the gospel. And as he expounded the truth, suddenly the light dawned upon that seeking soul. And the light dawned at precisely the same moment as they had arrived in that desert at a spot where there was water. Think of it. arriving at a spot where there was water in a desert. And arriving at that spot just as at the time when the light of the gospel had dawned upon that man's soul. Had that not been so, that man would have returned to Africa an unbaptized believer. I say, what an amazing unfolding is all this of providence geared to an elect soul. Everything working together. Here I'm going to break off. Much more will come next week, God willing. Not next week, a fortnight's time because of our convention. But here I'm breaking off. God willing, we shall return to this most important subject again. And I say, what more fitting conclusion could one make than those words of Romans 11 and verse 33? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways, his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Amen. Hymn number 87. 87. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. It guards the dust of earth, commands the host above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. Number 87. So our God, may the glorious truths which have come before us from Holy Scripture this evening establish us in the faith. Watch over us as we separate. Be with us and cover us under the shadow of thine almighty wings in the days of the week which lie ahead. Minister to the needs of every family circle stood before thee now. Take us all to our homes in safety and in quiet contemplation of the wondrous things which have been revealed to us this day from out of thy law. And may the grace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.